Good to see everybody here today. All right. It is Thanksgiving this week. And so, as you might expect, we're going to have a sermon about being thankful. And the main text that we're going to look at today is Psalm 107. Psalm 107. In fact, a lot of the songs that Sam picked out, I didn't consult with him about what the sermon was going to be about beforehand, but he picked out some songs that were really quite good with this lesson. Beneath the Cross of Jesus, the Wandering in the Wilderness part, we'll talk about that a little bit. The All the Way the Savior Leaves Me, the rock, the water gushing from the rock, that line in there. It just, our songs are so rich with meaning and with theology and so many things that can help us better understand. You know, that's why we see in the scriptures that when we are to sing together, we are to teach and admonish one another, right? Teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And we certainly see that, and we've done that today, and I hope that's the case. And that's not only true with songs in our hymn book, but it's true with songs that we see in the scripture. And the songbook of the scriptures, of course, is the book of Psalms. And so if you'll turn with me to Psalm 107. This attitude of thanksgiving, of course, is an attitude that we should have all year round. It's not an attitude that we should limit to one time a year, but it's a great time to talk about it, regardless, because so many people are already thinking about being thankful and thanksgiving. In fact, I love seeing, as much as I have a love-hate relationship with Facebook, I love seeing the posts that some people put out where they have, November 1st, I'm thankful for this. November 2nd, I'm thankful for this. And they go through the day and they say, I'm thankful for this leading up to Thanksgiving. I haven't seen any this year yet, but I have in years past. And it's such a great thing to think about and to have this whole month dedicated to the idea of Thanksgiving. There's a lot to be thankful for. You know, this pandemic is not quite over yet, but it is in sight. We do have a lot of things that are being made, that are being developed, that show a great sign for the end of this thing entirely. And I am so looking forward to that. And I pray that those things, that those breakthroughs are going to be beneficial for us all. Of course, that's only on the global scale. But what about us personally? You know, we all have things going on in our lives, some good things, some bad things. You know, while the Hegemans aren't here today, we do note that they are, they're not in here today. We do note that the great thing about the cancer scans that he's had recently is that they've all shrunk with save one area, and they're focusing on that area, and that's something to be thankful for. Our brother Jim has told us that his cancer seems to they can't find it anymore, and that's a beautiful thing too. There's so many things that we have to be thankful for that we often love focusing on the negative, so focusing on the bad things in our life, the things that are going wrong. But there are so many great things as well. The bad things don't negate the good things in our life, or at least they shouldn't negate the good things in our life. We often focus on that bad, ignoring the good. But the writer of Psalm 107, he wants us to focus on the good. He wants us to look at the good. Four times the writer repeats the same two lines in verse 8, 15, 21, and 31. He reads, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord. Oh, that men would give thanks. It comes at the tail end of a section where the psalmist is thanking God for his goodness. The idea also we see in the first verse. And we'll read the first verse. We see it in the first verse. We see it at the last verse as well. The idea is present as well. Let's read these first three verses by way of introduction. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. One reason for us to be thankful for him. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Those who've been redeemed, who have experienced his redemption. It's a reason to be thankful. It's a reason to be grateful. He's gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. So, oh, that men would give thanks. Oh, that men would give thanks. Psalm 107. He talks of the Lord's goodness, his mercy, and the redemption that can only be found in him. It talks about he has gathered us in from every direction. You know, there's no inscription that we see here in this passage. You know, often we look at the inscription, we figure out who wrote it, and we figure out what the psalm is about, or the general context, but that's not the case here for this particular psalm. There are many psalms like that. Very often, when there isn't one, it's talking about, it's a reference, or it's written in the time after the exile. So that at some point, the Israelites, the kingdom split, and we had the people from Judah in the south, and they had fallen to idolatry and such wickedness that they had been carried away captive into Babylon for 70 years. And they had returned. They had come back from that area. And they're so excited about that. And it says, and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They're all gathering back from that particular event after having been gone for so long. They're so thankful to return. So let's consider the thoughts that the psalmist brings up here in this passage. So the psalmist, oh, that men would give thanks. First, he gives four illustrations. So the first one is the problem, the solution, the outcome, and the response. Those are my 4 points today. The first few verses we see in each section, there are 5 main sections aside from the introduction. The first, and 4 of them are basically the same, a lot of similarities, so we're going to combine those a bit. The first 4, or the 4 sections, the main 4 sections that we see a problem. The people are experiencing a problem. Then we see a solution that comes up, a solution that they come up with, that happens, that they can get out of this, whatever they're in, whatever the problem they're in. We see the outcome that they are going to have from following this solution. And then our response, what our response ought to be. Of course, that'll be in a minute. So let's consider the problem. Let's read verses 4 and 5. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. So here we see an example of wandering in the wilderness. Let's consider verses 10 through 12. For those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor, and they fell down, and there was none to help. So we see the first one, we see wandering in the wilderness. The second one, we see being imprisoned. The third one, verses 17 and 18. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. It may not be entirely obvious there, but that one's talking about sickness, being ill. Then look at verses 23 through 27. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. So we see wandering in the wilderness. We see being in prison. We see being sick. And we see being in trouble at sea. Being in trouble at sea. Now, they didn't travel by sea whenever they were coming back from Babylon. So these are clearly metaphors that we see, metaphors for what it's like to be in their particular situation. We see wandering in the wilderness throughout the Old Testament. We see that happening in the book of Numbers, where they're traveling from Egypt and traveling to the Promised Land. And what they're going through and the time that they spend, the 40 years they spend wandering in the wilderness, we see them eventually coming out and being in the Promised Land. We see them being enslaved in Egypt, a very similar thing we see there. We see them being sick with various things and of course, traveling at sea. And we'll talk about a lot of these as we move on. But there's a problem. There's a problem they're all experiencing. What is that like for us? Well, these are all metaphors, not just for what the Israelites are experiencing, but similar to being lost in sin. Isn't it? Similar to being lost in sin. And we'll talk more about that in a minute, but isn't that what it's like to be lost in the wilderness? When you have nowhere to turn? These are all metaphors for being in a sin, being in sin, lost in sin. You're wandering around in the wilderness. You're thirsting. You're trying to find water. You're trying to find, we talked about that a little bit a few weeks ago, how being lost in the wilderness, how being is very much like being in sin where you're thirsty, you're hungry, you're striving for a particular thing. It's very similar being imprisoned, where we are slaves of our sin. We're imprisoned by it, by the bars, the shackles that we see there. It's being similar to being sick. Sin sick, perhaps you've heard that phrase before. How sick we must feel in those situations. And even while traveling, and there's something terrible happens. You ever been on a trip and everything just goes wrong? Boy, you can be at your wit's end. Of course, there's nothing like being at sea. I've never been at sea during a storm in this kind of situation before, but I can only imagine. You feel like your life is coming to an end. And we'll talk about that, some examples in the Bible of that in a little while as well. Let's compare some of that to our own lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, what can we learn from all those events that we see in the Old Testament? All those things that we see. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul tells us about a lot of those things. In verses 1 through 11, you know, it's a lengthy passage there, but I think it's worth reading. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happen to them as examples. And they were written for our admonition. That's why we study the Old Testament. One of the reasons, anyway. One of the reasons why we study is so that we can learn from these examples, learn from the admonition that is presented here, upon whom the end of the ages has come. We can study these things and help us steer ourselves away from sin, away from the evil that is in the world. We see their examples and we realize, boy, that's not where I want to go. I want to go in the other direction. And that's what it's like to be lost in the wilderness. That's what it's like to be lost being imprisoned. That's what it's like to be very sick. That's what it's like to be at sea and there's a storm coming upon you and you're at death's door. Either of these things can bring death. I mean, you're lost in the wilderness. You have no food. You have no water. There's a potential of death there. In prison, prison conditions today are a little bit better than they were back then. Back then especially, death was a good deal more likely. Sickness, of course, can bring death. And being lost at sea, what does it say? At their wits' end. They're all facing these struggles, these difficulties. And it's just like being lost in sin. And we can see the solution here. And it's the same line here in verse 6, verse 13, verse 19, and verse 28. The first half of that verse, that first line. What do they do when they're in trouble? What do they do when they're in trouble? Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. They cried out. All four of those verses say the same thing. At least the first half of the verse. They all cry out to the Lord. What happens when we cry out to the Lord? He listens. He listens. We can boldly approach that throne, and he hears us. We see in Hebrews chapter 4. What does he say? What does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 and verse 6 in the Beatitudes? We talked about that a little bit a few weeks ago as well. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Chapter 7 and verse 7, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. These are promises. If we seek diligently, it'll be open to us. We will find it. We will find the truth. Find what the Lord wants us to find. You know, it's a great thing as well to cry out to the Lord. And the next, because the next thing that we're going to look at is in Acts chapter 17. And it's good to know what we're about to read. In Acts chapter 17, verses 26 and 27. He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling, so that they should seek the Lord. The purpose of his putting us where we are is so that we can seek the Lord, so that we will look for him, follow after him. In the hope, here we go, in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Whenever you're in a dark place, you're trying to find a flashlight or the light switch or something, you're groping around for it, right? You're trying to find a source of light, so that you might be able to find your way out, so that you might be able to see and not stumble and fall and possibly hurt yourself. That's what you're trying to, groping around to try to find what you're looking for in the dark. And that's what it's like, again, to be in that sinful state. You're looking around trying to figure out, and you know what? That's what God wants. God wants you to seek. God wants you to find. God wants you to ask, to knock. He wants you to have that desire to seek after him. If you look for him, you'll find him. He's not far from each one of us. Isn't that a beautiful thing? To know that he's just right there. He's just right there. So we ought to pray in times of trouble. We have a passage that we I don't know if we quote it often, but we might think about. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17, to pray without ceasing. That's right, to continue prayers. Don't stop praying. Keep at it. Don't let up. We see an example of Paul doing that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, don't we? Where he prayed three times that his affliction be taken from him. And what does the Lord tell him? Basically, he tells him no. But he says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. He says he is glorified in those situations. As long as we honor him and we worship him and we follow him, give him that glory. We need to pray in times of trouble. Pray in times of trouble. Yes, there's bad things that's going to happen. Yes, there's good things that's going to happen. But we still need to pray. Then we see the outcome. When we do that, when we pray to him, we see the outcome of that. Now, I had an original outline for this lesson, and you're going to see it in just a second, but I thought it was too long and very repetitious. So I thought I'd condense it a little bit and make it a little bit better. But I wanted to preserve this because I love the points that I came up with. They're just so alliterative and so easy to remember. So here we go. The outcome, if we cry out to the Lord, first, he satisfies the soul. He satisfies the soul. We see that when we finish out the first section here in Psalm 107, starting in verse 6. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul. He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Is that a reason to be thankful? Because he satisfies our soul. He satisfies our soul. He leads us in that right way. And another excellent part of one of the songs that Sam led, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. He leads us out of the wilderness and into the light, out of the wilderness. And it says in this passage, leads them to a city for a dwelling place. And what city are we a part of? A city of God. We can read that about that in Revelation 21, can't we? That beautiful city of light. We're looking forward to that day, aren't we? That's the city that we're a part of. He guides us. He guided the Israelites out of the wilderness. And he did so, we can see in the last few verses of Exodus chapter 40. He used that cloud to guide them out during the day, and the pillar of fire to guide them out during the night. How does he guide us? He guides us today through his word. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that the rock is Christ, right? The rock that had followed them, the rock that was that gave them water to drink, that replenished them as they were going through the wilderness. And it happened not just in one place, but in two places. It followed them around. It led them. That rock is Christ. And Christ is who we follow today. And his word is revealed to us in the scriptures. So we follow him. And if we're doing the right thing, he'll follow us, or the word will follow us in a manner of speaking. That's what we see here. He not only satisfies the soul, that's a reason to be thankful. He sets free the slave. So we talked about being imprisoned. A slave is another aspect, another way we could look at that as well. He satisfies the soul. He sets free the slave. We see the prophecy that Jesus says Jesus speaks here in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted," and here we go, "to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, is that literally letting people free, setting people free? To some extent, we do see that in the scriptures. But in a global sense, in a greater sense, that's being set free, not from literal bonds, but from the bonds of sin. We can see that not only here. We can see that in Romans chapter 6, which we read a few weeks ago. So I'm going to go to a different passage today, and that's John chapter 8 talks about that as well. John chapter 8, verse 31 through 36. Then Jesus said to those who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." We've never been enslaved to anybody. We've never had that happen to us. How can you say we're going to be made free? He says, you're going to be made free. He says earlier, you're going to be made free if you abide in my word. You are my disciples. And if you're my disciples, then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See that all connected right there. We shall abide in his word. In other words, do what he wants. Do his will. Follow him. We'll be his disciples, and then we'll know the truth. Of course, it all comes together to make us free. Free of sin. Setting us free from that bondage. And we can see how addictive sin can be. The writer of Hebrews calls it the passing pleasures of sin in Hebrews 11. Boy, it does get enticing, doesn't it? We see that also in James 1, how enticing sin can be. But Jesus, the Lord, can set us free from that through his word. Isn't that something to be thankful for? If he set you free, isn't that something to be thankful for? Regardless of whatever else is going on in your life. He satisfies the soul. He sets free the slave. He soothes the sick. He soothes the sick. David, in Psalm 32, talks about what it's like to be in sin. In between that moment when you've committed a sin and you have confessed it and repented of it, in between those two moments, he talks about it in Psalm 32, verses 3 and 4. And he says, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." That's what it's like to be lost in sin. It's like being sick. Sometimes, have you ever felt a particular pain for so long? You've been dealing with it for such a long period of time. You finally go to the doctor. The doctor prescribed, or maybe you've been going to see a series of doctors trying to figure out what's wrong. And you finally get to the right one, and they tell you what's going on, and they prescribe you something, they treat you, and that pain is now gone. Boy, that's a relief, isn't it? That's a relief. He soothes the sick. But just as with Paul, this may not necessarily refer to literal sickness, but refers to being sin sick. That's how life is for us. We've been carrying around the sin for so long, we don't even realize that it's bothering us sometimes. And then we finally go to the right place, the great physician that is the Lord. He heals our sin sick soul. And it lifts. And the feeling we get after that is a feeling of elation. It's an amazing. Isn't that something to be thankful for? Isn't that something to be thankful for? He soothes the sick and he saves the seafarer. He saves the seafarer. You know, I haven't been reading these passages lately, but we see in verse 16, "For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two." We see he saves the seafarer soothes the sick in verse 20. "He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions." In verse 23 through 32, he saves the seafarer. And we can read about that. Sets them on solid ground. He calms the storm so that its waves are still, so that they are glad because they are quiet, and he guides them to their desired haven. Well, that reminds me of a few passages in the New Testament, doesn't it? I'm reminded especially of Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, around verse 37 through 39, is one of those instances where the Lord says, "Peace, be still." But let's read that. "And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?'" Do we ever feel like that sometimes? "Don't you care that we're dying? Don't you care of what we're going through? Doesn't it matter to you that we're suffering right now?" "Then he arose and had rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm." He has the power to do that, to control heaven and earth. We get to Acts chapter 27. And there's another shipwreck that we see that happens there. And it's quite detailed in a lot of ways, so we won't necessarily read that. But the shipwreck that he experiences, that Paul, the Apostle Paul, experiences there, He warns them and he says, this is going to happen. And then then the shipwreck happens. The ship is destroyed, but all hands survive. Yeah, sometimes we're going to go through some rough things, but God will pull us through. God will pull us through. And you know what? Even if he doesn't, even if we end up dying in the process, he'll still pull us through, won't he? In that heavenly light. In that heavenly light. What is our response to this then? What is our response? Response here. Verse 8. "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord." Verse 15. "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord." Verse 20 and 21. Or 21 and 22. "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord." But verse 22 is another interesting thing. "Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." It's not just giving thanks and saying, "Oh, I thank you, God." It's the sacrifice of thanksgiving. We also see in verses 31 through 32, Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord. And verse 32, let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. So, not only give thanks to him, but offer the sacrifices of thanksgiving, but also praise him. Give thanks, sacrifice of thanksgiving, and praise. And that sacrifice of thanksgiving is an interesting thing. We talked about that when we went over Leviticus a few years ago. Leviticus chapter 7, verses 11 through 12, the peace offering that we see there is a sacrifice of thanksgiving. In fact, it says there, this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offering which he shall offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with a sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil and some other things that are there. That is a sacrifice of thanksgiving. So what sacrifice ought we to make with our sacrifice of thanksgiving? Well, we talked about the sacrifices that we give last week, don't we? And our sacrifices when we come to worship. Giving our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, Romans 12 and verse 1. We talked about the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 and 16. We talked about the sacrifice of contribution that we see in Philippians chapter 4, of giving of our means. We talked about these different sacrifices that we can offer, but not only that, the sacrifice, remembering and honoring the sacrifice of our Lord in the Lord's Supper. These are ways in which we can give thanks to him. Aren't these things something worth being thankful for? Give thanks and to praise him, the sacrifice of praise right there. Finally, this was my fifth point. As you can imagine why it was so long, it's already long as it is. The response when the Lord delivers us, he shows those who see. He shows those who see, and that's the rest of the chapter, the rest of the Psalm, 33. Through 42 and 43. There's so much to talk about in those passages, and we are really low on time. But in those passages, we see how he is in control. He has control over these things. And that should give us comfort, because that means that somebody's got this. Not just somebody, but the God of heaven and earth. The one who loves you, the one who made you, the one who sent his son to die for you. And then he concludes in verse 43, whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. That word loving kindness is the same word in Hebrew as the word good that we saw earlier. Where we see, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, in verse 1. In verse 8, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. And we see that again in several other places. That idea of his goodness, his loving kindness, because of that. Isn't that something to be thankful for? All these things that we've talked about that we are to be thankful for are spiritual blessing. So no matter what goes on in our life, no matter what trials and struggles that we go through, we have this at the very least. Yes, he does heal the sick. Yes, he does deliver people out of terrible situations. But the spiritual life, the spiritual blessings are certain. And they can only be found in Christ. We see that in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. He is in control. We ought to observe and understand. He shows those who see, those who are willing to see, those who are willing to see what he has done. We can look out and see his great control over the heavens and the earth. And we can know that we have something to be thankful for. So let's be thankful this Thanksgiving. Let's be thankful not just this Thanksgiving, but all year round for these wonderful things that he's given to us. Perhaps you're in a situation and you just haven't experienced that outcome yet. We talked about the problem, the solution. Maybe you're stuck in a problem and you haven't realized the solution yet. Man, cry out to the Lord. Maybe you've done that and you haven't realized that solution yet. There are times in the book of Judges where they cried out to the Lord and it took them several years before a judge would come up and deliver them. They were in the wilderness, in Egyptian slavery for how long? Hundreds of years before Moses came up to deliver them. Joseph, how long was he praying? And yet he was in prison or a slave for 13 years before the Lord brought him out of that. We may still be stuck in whatever situation we're in, but you know what? The Lord delivers. The Lord saves. The Lord takes care of us. And the only way we can be sure of that is if we have obeyed the gospel and we are in Christ. As I mentioned Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, all spiritual blessings are found in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Christ. If we are in Christ, we can experience those spiritual blessings and we have something to be thankful for. We'd have something to be thankful for otherwise, but certainly the greatest thing, the greatest blessing we can have is the blessing of salvation, the blessing of a promise, of a hope after this life, the blessing of being delivered out of the wilderness, the blessing of being saved from the shackles of sin, the blessing of being our sin-sick soul being healed, the blessing of being delivered out of the being tossed to and fro in an ocean of sin and doubt. If you need to obey the gospel this morning, I encourage you to do so. We can do that by doing what he said to be saved, by believing that Jesus is the Son of God, by believing in him, by repenting of our sins, by confessing the name of our Lord Jesus, by being baptized so that our sins might be washed away. I encourage you, if you haven't done that yet this morning, please do so. And if you need to return to him, just like these wandering Israelites, return to him. Do so as well. I encourage you, please, now is the time. Don't delay. Follow him and make things right. For tomorrow may be too late. If you have a need this morning, please let us know as we stand and as we sing.